Lord God, your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. And so this morning we gather around it, wanting to hear what it says to us. So, presence of God, Holy Spirit, would you come? Lord, we want to be changed to be more like Jesus this morning. Amen. So, during the summer, we've been able to share, basically, things that have been on our hearts. As those of us that are preaching, we were given a bit of a free rein to share what we thought the Lord might want to be saying in this season. And this is the third time I've got to do it. It's been great. I've loved it. They're all available on YouTube and our podcast page. If you're new this morning and you want to catch up with the stuff that we've been talking about. But what I'd like to do is talk about these two passages we've looked at today, because they're two passages that have been coming up a lot for me over the last few years. And if I'm honest, I don't really know why. And I still don't really 100% know why. So I'm not standing here giving you an amazing answer. I'm hopefully here just giving you some things to think about. And I was thinking about that. I was like, Lord, why haven't you made it clear why these passages have been so important? They keep coming up. You know, you might have Bible passages like that. Like you turn, I don't know, UCB radio on and they come up. Or you're praying with someone and they quote it. Or you open your Bible and it comes up. Things like that. It just happens again and again. And I think God might have said to me, well, if you knew why they were important, you might stop reading them as much. I think that's what you might have been gently saying to me. So I offer you some thoughts on these two passages from Isaiah and Acts about our God being a God who makes a way in the wilderness. Our God being a God who makes streams in the wastelands. And we're going to look briefly at Isaiah, briefly at Acts. And those of you that come here often will know that I like to be the little bit of a teacher. And you've got a little kind of handout in case you want to see how long I'm going to go on for. You can work it out. You know when you need to start waking up. So let's think about Isaiah. It's written in this passage kind of around the year 700 BC. And the whole of Isaiah speaks of God's holiness. It speaks of God's majesty, his saving power. It speaks of how he plans to involve Israel, his people, in the wider story. And this particular passage that we read in Isaiah, chapter 43, is written into a time where kind of God's people are finding themselves coming out of exile. So they've been roundly defeated by the Assyrians. Ooh, we don't like the Assyrians. And they've been kind of rounded up by and taken away to Babylon. And what we've seen is they've had the temporary end of kind of temple sacrifice, temple worship, and they've had the difficulty of maintaining their identity as God's people in a strange land. They haven't got the temple to go to. They haven't got their regular way of doing things. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, how many of us have real sympathy with the people of God in exile over the last couple of years? When for about a year we weren't able to come to church. When we were able to come to church, it looked really different. We've only just been allowed to sing. Communion looks a bit strange. And yet we're trying to weave our way around in a strange land, singing the Lord's song in a strange land, working our way with the people in exile. What does it look like? Maybe we've got sympathy with them. And Isaiah says these words. Verse 18, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? So on first reading, we might think, okay, forget everything. Throw it in the bin. We don't need to think about anything like that. God is saying, forget it all, chuck it in the bin and move on. But actually, if we listen to the verses just before, this is what we hear. So this is verse 16. So we've just had God saying, I'm doing a new thing. We've just had God saying, forget the former things. Then he says this. This is what Isaiah writes, sorry. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the armies and reinforcements. So do you see what Isaiah is saying? In one bit, forget about the former things. In the bit before, he's saying, hey, do you remember those former things that God did? They were good, aren't they? It sounds a bit like Isaiah saying, remember all the stuff God did. Remember when he took you out of the Red Sea. Remember when he conquered all your enemies. Remember that? Yeah, forget it. But I don't think Isaiah is saying that. I wonder if it's more of it's less erase them from your memory, and it's more let's not look through rose-tinted spectacles. Maybe it's more, yes, let's cling on and hold on to God's faithfulness and what God has done, But let's not hold on so firmly to what we might have done or what we might have looked like. I'm reminded of Exodus 16:13. The sons of Israel said, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt. We sat by pots of meat. We ate bread until we were full. You, Moses, have brought us out in the wilderness, and you're going to kill us all with hunger." Because Egypt was so good, wasn't it? You see, let's not forget what God has done. Let's not remove the memories of his faithfulness. But let's not, we hold that intention with not looking back at rose-tinted spectacles. Do you remember when there were 8 services a day in every church in Wellington and hundreds of people were falling to their knees and declaring Jesus as Lord, and you'd walk down the street and just hear people singing in tongues and they'd walk past? Do you see what I'm saying? It's easy to say that, isn't it? It's easy to look back and say, oh, the good old days. It was perfect before COVID, wasn't it? We were all so happy and no one ever complained. No one ever was unhappy. Clearly not. If only we could get back to that, everything would be okay. And you know what? If I confess to you, my brothers and sisters, there's part of me that says, oh, if only we could go back to how things were and we'd all be comfortable. Wouldn't that be nice? Be easy, wouldn't it? God says, remember my faithfulness. Yes. Remember my goodness, but let's not pretend that life was brilliant in Egypt. Let's not pretend that life was brilliant in exile or wherever, because I'm doing a new thing. And I wonder how the idea of doing a new thing makes you feel. We're creatures of habit, aren't we? When I used to be a teacher, if I drove into the car park of the school and someone was parked in the space I usually parked at, I'd be like, ooh. Don't they know that's mine? I wasn't the head teacher. I didn't have David Sims on the parking space. But part of me would be like, that's my space. I'd get, morning. Yeah, no worries. Open the car door really. Oh, sorry. Normally there's a space there. I'm not used to, you know. Or maybe you go into your normal coffee shop or you go to your regular pub at Spoons and someone sat in the seat you usually sit in. Maybe, this never happens here, but maybe you go into church and someone sat in the pew that you normally sit in. And of course, we wouldn't go up to them and tell them to move because that's ridiculous. But part of us might think, oh, I've got to sit somewhere else now. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. I wonder if change excites you or worries you or a bit of both. But the challenge for me, the challenge for us is that God is a God who is always making things new. He's a God who's renewing. We read this in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind. I'm not fully transformed yet. Some of you might be. I know I'm not. It's a continual process that God is a God who takes us and keeps renewing us. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory. We sung about that in our last song. We are being transformed into his image. We haven't been transformed. We're not going to be. We are being transformed. It's a process of being transformed into his image with his glory that comes from the Lord. Again in 2 Corinthians 4:16, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed. God is in the business of making things new. God is in the business of making a way in the wilderness, of bringing streams into the desert. And out of this, there are 2 challenges I'd like to throw out there this morning, which both of our readings talk about. Both our readings talk of renewal, of something coming out of the wilderness. And I want to talk about perception and proclamation. How perceptive are we to what God's up to? And how does that lead to us being people of proclamation? So, perception. Isaiah says this in verse 43. He says, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I write my sermons in the car because I get to talk to the Lord with no distraction. And I was driving to Wales this week with the wonderful Sturmies, who aren't here. They've gone with my children, their extended family. And we stayed in a lovely place. But as I was driving through, it was just me driving to Wales, had a few hours, and I was chatting to the Lord about this. And I really felt him say to me this challenge, and I share it with you because it's a good one. God is good, isn't he? He said to me, David, do you perceive what new thing I'm doing in you? Forget about the church, forget about life, forget about all that. Do you perceive what I'm doing in you? And if I was to ask you, my friends, what work is the Holy Spirit doing in you today? I wonder if you'd know, what aspect of your personality is he lovingly moulding slightly? What aspect of your lifestyle are you feeling prompted by the Spirit to realign into kingdom values? Because God longs to make a way in the wilderness in your life, the places that you're struggling, the place that you're being tempted to do the thing you know you shouldn't do, the place where you're feeling pain or despair or doubt. God is the way maker. He brings life to the desert. He brings water to the wilderness. So I wonder, do you know what God is doing in you? And we can't do that. I can't do that unless I'm perceptive to what God says to me. And we see this in our reading in Acts chapter 9, verse 10. One of the unsung heroes of the Bible, I think, a chap called Ananias, only gets a few verses. And he's in Damascus, and the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. And he says, "Yes, Lord." Now, there's many different ways the Lord can speak to us. There's many different ways we can perceive him speaking. And if you're sitting here thinking, well, he doesn't speak to me, I would love you to jump onto YouTube and find some sessions that we did last year for Shropshire Hope, where we talked a bit more about the gift of the prophetic, which sounds all hocus pocus, but basically it's God speaking to us and us hearing it. And we did a couple of hour sessions on what that means. But God is perpetually articulate. He is always speaking. Genesis 1, God speaks. At the end of Revelation, God speaks. The whole story of the Bible, the narrative of God's word, is bookended by God speaking. We read in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice." For me, there are two main ways that God speaks, and I share them with you quickly if you're eager to perceive what God says more. First of all, and it's no surprise this, he speaks through his word. And I remember thinking one day, a few months ago, "Oh Lord, I don't feel you've spoken to me much recently." And I kind of felt him gently encourage me. "Okay, David, how much time have you spent in the Bible then?" You know when God says something and it's like, "Oh yeah, checkmate." Because that's the way that God so often speaks to us. We open the Bible and something jumps out at it. When I was looking at moving to Aldridge, the day I went to kind of just prayer walk around the area and see if it was right, I was working through the Bible. I read a chapter each morning, I try to. And the first line I read was in Corinthians, Paul writes, and he says, "The Lord sent me to a certain town. He opened the door to preach the gospel." And I thought, okay, of all the sentences to kick off with, maybe I should go and knock on that door. I didn't get Angel Gabriel opening the door and giving me a letter or a big vision when I was driving down the M54, but God spoke to me, I believe, through his word. So that's one way we perceive God. And my challenge to you and to me is, how often do we spend in the word? Do we begin our day with the Bible? If we're not a morning person, do we listen to it in the car? Do we have them dotted around our homes on fridges or whatever? Whatever works for you, how do you spend time in the Bible? Because the more we do that, the more we'll hear God speak. A second way we perceive what God says is, I think, through pictures and thoughts that come into our head. Sometimes we might be praying, we might be singing, we might be just talking to someone, and a random thought will pop into our head. And I've kind of learned that the more random it is, the more often it is it's the Lord speaking. And we share that. We share it openly, we share it humbly. We don't say, "Thus says the Lord," because we're not Old Testament prophets. But we say, "You know what, I think the Lord might be saying this. Maybe the Lord's nudging me to share this with you." And of course, there are times when there are dramatic dreams and visions and audible voices that I've never had the experience, but Ananias does. And what I love is that Ananias doesn't go, "Oh my goodness, I've had a vision." He goes, "Yes, Lord." Like this is kind of a normal thing for Ananias to experience, this tangible sense of the Lord's presence. So God's making all things new. And our first challenge is, how perceptive are we to what the Waymaker is saying to us in our hearts, in our lives, individually, and also corporately as a church? Not just the church in this building, but the church. How perceptive are we to what he says? Number two, proclamation. Isaiah says this in verse 21. "The people I formed for myself," he says, "that they may proclaim my praise." Now, we talked about praising God a lot last week. I'm not going to go over old ground. But what we see is that out of a place of God making things new, out of the place of following the way that the Waymaker's done, we are led to proclaim his praise. To speak to a wilderness world out there of a God who gives living water, to speak to a world who needs to know the way that Jesus himself said, I am the way, to speak into a society that says, hey, believe what you want, do what you want, as long as you're happy. We stand courageously, hopefully, if we want a good day, and we say Jesus Christ is the way. He's the truth, and he's the life. And maybe we even say to a church that sometimes looks back through rose-tinted spectacles, you know what? God is doing a new thing. I wonder to what extent my life proclaims to people who don't know Jesus all that he is. You might think of friends or family members or neighbours you might know that don't yet know Jesus. And sometimes I think, oh my goodness, everything I say, everything I do will either proclaim Jesus or it will proclaim something else. It's probably the opposite of Jesus. And in Acts, we see what this proclamation might look like. Ananias has heard God speak. He's in a position of perceiving what God was saying. He's listening. He's open to God speaking. And he obeyed. He was a bit worried. He did say, Lord, are you sure? He's been going around killing people. God said yes. And Ananias was like, oh, okay. Big gulp. And off he goes and does it. And many of us will know the bigger story, what this little act of obedience that Ananias does leads to. The Apostle Paul going around planting churches. We read this in Romans 15, that Paul says, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. In Acts 9:20, just after Saul's conversion to Paul, he says that he went to the synagogue and proclaim Jesus as Lord. You see, Ananias perceived what God was saying. He went to Paul and proclaimed it. And Paul went out and proclaimed the gospel to more people. We will never know, you will never know, the impact of perceiving what God is saying and proclaiming to someone else. We might not go and plant thousands of churches like Paul did. We might. We might not. God might be challenging you to just be obedient in one little thing. He might be nudging you and saying, you know what, you haven't quite perceived what I'm saying to you yet. And when you do, and when you step into that place of obedience, no matter how small it might be, we do not know how the Lord will use that to proclaim Jesus to so many people. And as we come to a close, I felt God saying this week that for some of us, God is wanting to do a work in our hearts before outside in the wilderness that is around us. That's not saying that's how he always works. You know, God doesn't really like formulas very much. But I felt him say that for some of us, maybe we're praying really hard about a situation at work or church, and we're praying for breakthrough. We're praying for a way to be made. And maybe what God is saying lovingly and gently is, I hear you and I love you, but what I want to do first is sort out what's going on in your heart. Maybe a place of doubt, maybe a place of fear, maybe a place of worry or whatever it is. God says, you know what, that's what I want to look at first. That wilderness in your heart is the one that I want to bring living water to. We see this in Saul. Saul's heart changed first on the road to Damascus. Granted, he didn't really have much of a choice, did he? But his heart changed to be one that was fully for Jesus. We see this in Jonah. Jonah's heart changed a bit grudgingly, but it changed. Esther got a heart of bravery and went before the king, and the wilderness that would have been the Jewish people being massacred was changed into an amazing triumph of life. So my prayer this week, and I invite you to join me, is a prayer that says, okay, Lord, I want to perceive what you're up to. I believe you're the way maker. I want to perceive what you're saying to me about the new things you're doing. And out of that perception, out of me hearing what you're saying to me personally, I long to proclaim Jesus.